Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read a good portion of this. Well, we'll read the rest of this chapter and into chapter 4, actually, in a good chunk of chapter 4. So we'll take a little bit of time to read it because it's going to give us the overall picture, the overall story with where we're going. So I want you to follow along. Get down to verse 11. Before we get to verse 11, let me just say the last time that we saw Moses, as we're continuing in our study in the life of Moses, he was standing in the presence of God before a burning bush, and he had just received a divine commission from God, a job to do. Verse 10 says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." That's where we stopped. So Moses is in the presence of God. He's just received this divine commission, and what we see next is Moses' answer, how he responds to the Lord, okay? And his response really wasn't what it should be or what it ought to have been, for whatever reason. And so this is what we're going to see as we read through here. We're also going to see the Lord's reply in response to him in all of this. And so you follow along and you'll understand as we go through verse 11. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it had turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made a man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. We read a good portion there, because all of that contains Moses' response to what God had already told him to do. And his response wasn't what it should have been. And maybe that was because of his past failures in trying to do it on his own. Maybe it was because he had grown. It's 40 years have now passed. He's matured some. Maybe he's timid. I don't know exactly. Whatever the reasons were, Moses didn't think that he had anything to offer, judging by his response to the Lord. But in return, God was actually gracious with Moses. God displayed divine long-suffering, even as Moses provoked the Lord. The Bible says that the anger of the Lord was stirred or kindled up against Moses. And what God was doing in the life of Moses, what he did next to demonstrate and give evidence and show himself to Moses, what God did was for the purpose of illustrating to Moses that it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. It's about my divine power. It's about that I can do anything. I can use anything because it's based on me and my power and my ability and not you. And that same thought and that same principle is what we need to understand today in our service to the Lord. Whether it's in your life personally, whether it's in the life of this church moving forward, we need to understand the same principle. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about the Lord and what He can do and His ability. And I want to look at this passage from the viewpoint of Moses' protests or his excuses, and how God answered every one of them, and how it reminds us that our excuses don't hold up with God either. What He wants is willing vessels who will simply trust Him and obey, and then watch Him do what only He can do through our lives. There may be some things that God would ask of you. There may be somebody here even that God is trying to ask you to do something, but you are offering up excuses, just like Moses. You are telling God that His choice is not right. Or you're saying to the Lord, I'm comfortable where I'm at. I don't want my life to change. I don't know. But there's some valuable lessons here for us if we'll pay attention, we'll engage with God's Word. I'll do my best to not keep you very long. But let's be intentional about what the Lord would have for us. You have to settle that in your mind right now. You have to settle that in your mind. You come to the table, but you have to eat. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd use Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You'd bless it. And I want to be used of You in this capacity today, just simply to be a mouthpiece, to give what You've ordained for us today through Your Word. Lord, for your sake, for your word's sake. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your attention back to verse 11 of chapter 3, because again, we're looking at this through the lens of Moses' protests. God had given him something to do. Moses responds to the Lord, but his response is in the form of protest or excuse. The first thing that he gives is in verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" His first excuse is, "Who am I? I'm not really qualified." At first glance, you might think that Moses is just being humble here. God's given this job to do, and Moses says, "Who am I to do that?" And you see in the scriptures how, you know, Solomon said, "Who am I that I should, you know, lead such a great people? I feel like I'm still a child," and so on. And there is that sense that there might be, but in this case, there is more than humility going on here. In fact, there was a tone about it. There was a tone of self-deprecation. There was a tone which was inconsistent with a true faith in God's selection and God's appointment. Who was it that called Moses? It was God. Moses didn't call himself. Moses didn't take it upon himself in this case. And listen, here's the point and the principle. It is God's business to choose who he's going to choose. It's God's business to choose his special instruments. And if God is choosing you, or God is choosing me for a particular purpose, you and I have no right to question the wisdom of his appointments. What is that doing? To do so is to question the wisdom of God. To do so is to doubt his power and his willingness to be all that we need. To do so is to put ourselves in a position where we are saying, "I know more than you do, God." It's essentially what it is. Verse 12 shows us God's answer to that. "And he said," this is God, "certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Verse 12 says, "And God said." And God's answer was, "Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm the one who's called you. I'm going to be with you." Who are we talking about here? We're talking about God. The one whose glory is shining right in front of you in the presence of this burning bush that is not consumed. The same one who's as unimpaired by the passing of time as this bush that is not being burned. The same one who's independent. The same one whose nature is incapable of change. "I'm going to be with you." And it's almost like God is saying, "Moses, stop worrying. Don't fear." And he seems to say, and what he's saying is, "Moses, it's not about you. It's not about your ability. It's about the fact that I am with you. I'm the one who changes not. I'm the one who knows whether a sparrow falls to the ground or not. I'm the one who has all power." And Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And Jesus said to his church, "You go in the basis of that power. I'm the one who," listen, "there's not an hour of your life that goes by where you do not have my companionship. There's not a difficulty that you experience in your life where I have not been in the center of it, either ordaining it or allowing it." Moses had no idea what was coming. That he was going to lead these people. They're going to come face to face with a sea that can't be moved and an army that can't be defeated behind them. What are they going to do? And Moses had to listen to the Lord when God said, "Stand still." And Moses had to listen, he had to repeat it to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Listen, Moses had to learn that lesson before he ever got to that point. But the truth was, when they faced that Red Sea, God was there. They wouldn't walk a mile in that wilderness without the presence of God there, either in a pillar of cloud or fire. And the application simply is this. That alone, that statement alone, I am with you. That should have brought the God called servant assurance and confidence. That he wouldn't be left to his own abilities. He wouldn't be left to his own strategies. He wouldn't be left to his own device. You know what? God may call on us to do something that in our first response, I'm not capable of that. I'm not qualified for that. I don't have ability for that. And God would still remind us, listen, you don't have a right to question the wisdom of God. What you need to do is understand that God's going to be with you. That he's not going to leave you to your own ability. And you think, well, what about this? And what about that? And I'm going to have to do this, and I would have to do that, and all of these things that I don't know, and the what ifs. When we simply need to say, I'm your servant. As you have commanded, I will do, and I'm going to trust you. You know, life happens. Things change. Sometimes we go through a flood of sunshine in life. Other times we walk through dark, heavy clouds in life. There are times in life when it's a pleasure to be alive, and there are other times in which time is just passing at a snail's pace. But in any of those cases, no matter what time of life it is, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can hinder the work of God except for this. You know what it is? It is needless worry or permitted sin in our life. What was going on with Moses here? He was giving excuses. He was questioning God's wisdom. We look in verse 13 and we see the next excuse that Moses offers up. So God gives an answer that can't be refuted except for Moses tries again, and he comes up with another one. And he says in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Here's the second excuse that Moses offered up. He professed his inability to answer if he were asked the name of God. Well, God answers that again, and the Lord's answer to that is pretty powerful. In verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. God's answer was a proclamation of this what we might call spirit-stirring name of God. He says, I am that I am. And in that name, what you have is the unity of God to the exclusion of the many gods of the Egyptians. What you have in that is the unchangeableness of God, a God who lives in eternity past, and present, and eternity future. What you have in that is the self-sufficiency and self-existent one. That's what I am means, the self-existent one. And there really is no other term that can describe God. And here's the point. When you've exhausted all of your excuses, when you've said all that you can say, and you're still in this situation, you've got to fall back on the fact that God is still God. We come across trials in life, and it doesn't fit. We don't like it. It's tragic. It hurts. Whatever. At the end of the day, you still have to come back to God is God. I am that I am. I'm unchangeable. My ways do not change. My thoughts do not change. I'm the self-existent one, the eternal one, who doesn't need help from man. And the application that we can make from that is really, it was impactful for Moses. But it's still full of meaning for us, because in verse 15, notice this. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. Now note this, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. You notice that? It's his name forever. It's not going to change, and it's for all generations. So, that includes you. That includes me. In whatever case we find ourselves in, whatever situation we find ourselves facing, he is all sufficient. He is all that is necessary. That's not just for the nation of Israel. That's for you and for me. So, you find yourself in a place of darkness. You can add to the name the words, I am. You can add to that, I am the light of the world. Are you in a place where you're hungry spiritually, you're hungry physically? You can add to that, I am the bread of life. Are we defenseless? Are we hopeless? We can add to that, I am the good shepherd. Are you weary? Sometimes I'm weary. I was talking with Brother Girth today. And he says, I just get so weary. I'm like, I know. I know that feeling. But both of us encouraged each other in the fact that God is the one who gives the rest. You know the name Shiloh? That's a name for God, by the way. It's the rest giver. He's the God of rest. He's the God of refuge. He's the God of strength. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think that applies more than just on the spiritual level of my soul. It applies to the fact that he's my heavenly Father. He's all sufficient. He can give rest to the weary soul. The point is this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in Jesus Christ. He's all that we need. Moses said, what am I supposed to say when they say, well, what's your name? God said, I'm the self-sufficient one. I'm the self-existent one. Doesn't need any help from you. I'm God. We can read on, and God gives Moses instruction about what you're going to do. You're going to gather the elders, and you're going to tell them that I've sent you. You're going to go to the king of Egypt. You're going to say, the Lord of the Hebrews has met with us. And so, he says that you're supposed to let us go. God says, I'm sure that the king of Egypt is not going to let you go. And so, he says in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. So God tells him, this is all that's going to happen. Here comes. You haven't seen it yet, but I'm laying it out for you exactly step by step, exactly what's going to happen. I wish God would do that with me sometimes, like lay it all out step by step for me, how it's all going to go. But I kind of wonder if we might have the same reaction and response that Moses did, even though God's going to lay out the plan step by step, that we're still not going to trust him. We're still not going to be ready and willing. And sometimes, Lord, just tell me what to do. Just lay the plan out. And there are people who, they need the plan laid out so they can feel secure. But I still wonder if we would have the same tendency to doubt and resist and protest the will of God, even if he laid it all out. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1. But here you find another. After God laid it all out for him, Moses answered and said, but, he just laid it all out. This is exactly how it's going to go. And Moses said, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Man, Moses, you sure know everything without knowing anything. That's the third excuse that he offers up, was that the people wouldn't believe him and they wouldn't hearken to his voice. But God graciously deals with Moses again. And he met that excuse by showing him miracles that he might perform in Egypt, in which he would need to learn and understand these deep lessons for himself. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's probably just talking about his shepherd's rod, a shepherd's crook. Not much to it, but man, what a history awaited that shepherd's crook. The Lord would use that. It would be stretched out over the Red Sea. And the seas would part, pointing a pathway on dry ground through the depths and God's deliverance. That rod would be used to smite the rock, to bring forth water for possibly millions of people and cattle. That rod would be used to win victory over the host of Amalek. That rod would become known as the rod of God. And the application is pretty simple. When God wants an instrument for his service, God doesn't necessarily choose the golden scepters, but he's going to choose a shepherd's crook. Maybe what mankind would think as the weakest or meanest, smallest, simplest things among men. God used a ram's horn. God used a cake of barley meal. God used an ox goad. God used an earthen pitcher. God used a small shepherd's sling. God employed a worm to thresh the mountains and make the hills as chaff. God can use anything that he wants. And the point is, a rod with God behind it is mightier than any vast army or any kind of amount of intellect or effort that a person could put in. You can think through all the details. You can lay out all the excuses, but at the end of the day, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about his wisdom. It's about his choice and whatever instrument he would choose to use. Look at verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So God said, Moses, what is that? He said, it's a rod. Throw it on the ground. Moses obeyed that task. He threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. But then what happened? Moses got scared of the serpent, and he ran away. I think we do that sometimes. We take a step of obedience to the Lord, and then all of a sudden, something tragic or something that we can't wrap our minds around comes around, and we want to run from the will of God. This is too hard. We took a first step of obedience. I don't want to obey anymore. I've been there. Why did God do that? What's the significance of that becoming a serpent? I'm not sure of all the significance, but I do know this. In Egyptian worship, the serpent played a very important part. And that serpent was no doubt poisonous, and it was wriggling on the sand, and Moses fled from it because he was afraid, because it was going to do him harm. But it seems like that serpent would have been an emblem of the might of Egypt and the power of Egypt. before which he had become a fugitive already. And that's in his own strength, that's exactly how he would respond. He would turn, he would run, he would be afraid. But God was bigger than that, because when God gave the word, he said, grab it by the tail. And the moment that he picked it up, how easily it became a rod again. What's the application? Well, God was teaching him, and God was growing his faith. If only he would dare to do as he was bidden to do, Pharaoh, the might of Egypt, all of their priests, the whole force of the Egyptian empire would be equally submissive to the power of God. All of our problems that we are afraid of, they're nothing for the Lord. All the excuses that we could offer to God are nothing for the Lord. Even the overwhelming and impossible with men is nothing for God. You know what? God may ask us to walk through something that's dangerous. God may ask us to do something that in our mind, in our eyes, seems so insurmountable. But if we would just step out and do as he's bidding to do, we would see him grow our faith and build us and see how easy it is for God. Moses could have said, man, that snake is poisonous. That snake is scary. Well, he kind of did when he ran away. He could have said, I can't do that. And yet so often God's people say, this thing is overwhelming. This thing is insurmountable. I'm too old. I'm too tired, God. I just want to stay comfortable. We can say all those things to the Lord, but what we are doing is questioning and doubting and resisting the will of God. Now look at verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And the story goes on there that God said, okay, take your hand. He put his hand in his cloak. And we put his hand, pulled his hand out, it was white as snow, it was leprous. And God said, put it back in. So he put it back in, and when he pulled it back out, it was as if his other flesh. So simple. So simple for God. God was already being gracious with a doubting Moses. God was already being gracious with a doubting nation. And yet God is still giving these signs, these miracles to Moses. Do you know what? That was going to be something that would stay with the nation of Israel through their existence. The Bible says the Jews require a sign. They were always doubting. They were always tempting God. So God says that they'll believe that I've sent you. And if they don't believe that, here's another thing that you're going to do, a third sign. And it was promised that he would take the water out of the Nile River and he would pour it onto the land and that water would become blood. That was full of terrible truth to the gods of the Egyptians. The people depended on that river. The people worshipped that river as a god. And here is the one true God with full control and full power over all those things. And I would say to you today, we should ponder these. We should think about these. And what is actually happening here? What we see happening here is the paralysis of doubt. God said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. Moses, I'm going to perform this. I'm going to be with you. Here's exactly how it's all going to lay out. And Moses said, but. It's the paralysis of doubt. And let me say this. We can end up making ourselves useless to the Lord when we continually doubt God. We're just a rod. Just an instrument. Yet God can do great things, not because of us, but through us, if we're simply willing to be in his hand. We can come up with all kinds of reasons why we won't obey, or how God needs to prove himself over and over again. God said, I want you to do this. We say, well, Lord, give me a sign. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll put out this fleece, and if you'll do that, then I know that you're saying this. In John chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. What I'm saying is, doubt paralyzes. Doubt keeps us from moving when God is saying to move. What God is looking for is obedience that comes from faith in Him and His character. Not because circumstances are going to be favorable. Not because we know what the plan is and the outcome will be. No, He's looking for obedience that moves and says, Yes, Lord, because I have faith in You. So I'll go. I'll serve. I'll give. I'll change. Because you said to. We don't like that one. I don't want to change. I don't want to let go. I want my life. God is looking for obedience that comes from faith. Simple faith. In Him. Now look at verse 10. Because Moses isn't done yet. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Moses offers up this excuse, and he says, I'm not eloquent. I don't have the words. I'm slow of speech. I can't possibly do that. He felt like he didn't have a ready supply of words. But God was willing to meet that need, and God was still being patient and gracious. Notice what he says in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made a man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. The Lord again was gracious with Moses. And he says, Moses, did he have a speech impediment? We don't really know. Probably not. He was just doubting. And questioning. And God said, Moses, who made a person's mouth? It was me. Don't you think I can deal with that issue too? In fact, Moses, I even made those who are blind and those who are deaf and dumb. What is that to me? Or right, he says, Moses, that's nothing to me. Go, do as I have told you to do. I'll be with you. I'll fix that for you. But Moses wouldn't believe it. He still wouldn't believe it. And his unbelief caused the anger of the Lord. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Well, if you read on, you find that the Lord ended that conversation with Moses by saying that he would send Aaron with him. Aaron would be his colleague. Aaron would be his spokesman. You say, oh, that was really nice. But you know what? That actually had consequences. If you follow it out, who was it that made the golden calf and brought folly to the nation of Israel? Who was it that became a thorn in Moses' side? Who was it that ended up actually taking and doing the job that God gave Moses to do. Listen, this point is, sending Aaron along was not the perfect will of God. I don't believe it was. Because God gave the job to Moses. It would have been 1,000 times better for Moses simply to trust God for speech than for him to go testing God some more. Because Moses, God said, I'll give you the words that you're supposed to say. And I want you to look at verse 13, look back in verse 13, because I want to draw attention to this as I close the message up here. And he said, this is Moses speaking, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. If you read that in the context, it's in the context of Moses giving excuses to God, the context of God answering every single one of those questions or excuses, Moses testing God a little bit more in the anger of the Lord being kindled against Moses. And when you read verse 13, you have to understand it sort of like this. He says, basically, he's giving in to the Lord. He can't offer up any more excuses. And he is giving in to the Lord, but he's doing it very grudgingly. And he basically says, okay, since you're so determined to send me, God, and I have to go on this mission, then I guess it is okay, and I guess I have to do it. But I really wish you would pick somebody else for this job, and I'm only going because you're compelling me to. That's how he's responding to the Lord still. But you know, so often we resist, we delay from what God is asking us to do. Maybe the Lord is asking us to sacrifice something. And we delay from the sacrifice or the obligation to which God is calling us. And we do that because we think we're going to our doom. Or we think that whatever it is that God is asking us to do is going to, we're going to lose out on things. I know this happens in life, and you know, maybe God hasn't called you to full-time Christian service or a particular place or whatever, but sometimes we get overwhelmed with circumstance. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with people, and sometimes we get overwhelmed with trouble and all this, and it starts to beat us down, and we start to grate against us, and we want to run, and we want to flee, and we want to get away from what God has told us to do. And we have this attitude with God, okay, well, I'm stuck here. If this is what you want, God, I guess I'm going to do it because there's nowhere else for me to go. And we still have the wrong attitude. Still not the submissive, obedient spirit that God is looking for. Moses did finally give in, but he did it really grudgingly. And sometimes we can do the same thing. We can seek for every reason to evade the will of God. And we don't realize that God is doing these things to force us out of our comfort zone, to force us out of our quiet little homes and our life of ease. And he's actually trying to bring us into a life of abundance and grace. What I'm saying is, Moses had no idea what was in store for him. All he could see was this problem and this insurmountable thing and that insurmountable thing. And with his current attitude, he had no clue what he was going to get to experience in the will of God. He was looking at it as loss. He was looking at it as doom. What would he get to experience? Well, it wouldn't be too much farther down the road. He'd have to go through the trial and even the fear of the Red Sea and lead those people through. But you know what? When they saw the power of God and they walked through the Red Sea and they were on the other side, they stood on the banks of the Red Sea and they sang a song of victory unto the Lord. We just went through something amazing that God did. And we're still here. And they sang a song of victory to God. He was going to experience that. But all he could see was the problems of the here and the now. He wasn't looking ahead at the ability of God. He wasn't looking ahead of the life of abundance and grace that God was calling him into. He looked at it as loss. Oh, I don't want to leave my comfortable life. I don't want to walk through these problems. It's the wrong set of eyes. You know what else he was going to experience? He was going to experience two times where he would spend 40 days alone with God, in conversation with God. His face would shine because he was in the very presence of God. He would get a vision of glory. He would have the opportunity to draw close to God. He had no idea what was coming, the life of abundance and grace. All he could see was the problem. When Moses died, he was buried by the hand of Michael. After Moses was out in eternity, during Jesus' earthly ministry, Moses had the honor of standing beside the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there are many, many, many other things. God's not calling us into a life of doom. God's not calling us into a life of loss. What he's calling us to do is have a life that is yielded to him, that trusts him and obeys him. And in so doing, we find a life that is filled with abundance and blessing and grace. You know, I get ashamed sometimes, actually, when I think about how wimpy I can really be. I'm not a wimp compared to physically. I'll punch you right in the nose. But you know what I am a wimp in? My emotions. My determination. My spirit. It's just hard. Why is God doing this? It's too hard. Let somebody else do it. That's what Moses said. Let somebody else do it. As if God didn't know what he was doing. Or there are times when, you know, you might have an opportunity to serve, but instead of serving with a joyful heart where God has you, you want to grumble and complain. Because it's not like you think it should be. Or how it should be done. And these people are problems, and those people are problems. Instead of just trusting and obeying for the glory of who? The Lord. You know, when we grumble and complain, our eyes are not on the Lord. Our eyes are blinded by our lack of faith and our bad attitude. That's me sometimes. I'll be honest with you. And we offer up excuses or protest. But you know what? Our excuses don't hold up with God any more than Moses' did. God is gracious to us, but God demands our faith. Moses responded to the Lord, but his response wasn't what it should have been. God was very gracious and long-suffering with Moses during this, but it still stirred the anger of the Lord, kindled the anger of the Lord against Moses. He did eventually have his attitude changed, and he did get in line with the will of God. But I think there's some valuable lessons here because we're not much different. God could lay the plan out right in front of us, and we would still have a tendency to doubt. We would still have a tendency to resist. And the bottom line is, he just needed to yield. He just needed to trust and obey, and so do we. So do we. I don't exactly know how to close here, but maybe there's something. Maybe your eyes have been blinded by a lack of faith and a bad attitude. Maybe you're giving excuses to God. But our excuses don't hold up with God any more than Moses did. Maybe God's trying to lead you somewhere. Maybe God's trying to get you to change. Maybe God's trying to call you to do something, but you don't want to get out of your comfort zone. You don't want to leave your quiet home, quiet life, and place of comfort. And to do that would mean that it would be loss. No, it's never loss in yielding to the will of God. In fact, it's a life of abundance and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd apply the message. I don't necessarily know how it might apply in some person's life. We see how it applied in the life of Moses. We see even as a great servant of God, he was prone to the same things we're prone to. Lord, we need you to help us to yield. We need you to help us to be submissive. Lord, we need to remember it's not about us, but it's about you. And Lord, if you're working in somebody's heart even today, maybe you're going to call somebody to a ministry, a full-time Christian service. Maybe you're calling again, wanting more of faith, more surrender, more yieldedness. Less worry, more faith. Maybe you're trying to move and someone's being resistant and stubborn and offering up excuses. Lord, would you accomplish your will in Jesus' name? Amen.